I just want to add my amen to the prayer for Mountain Reform Baptist Church. Truly, it's been a blessing to be able to go up there and to preach the Word of God. They're such wonderful people. Eric and his family, of course, Eric's the deacon there, and his family are just wonderful. People are great, so hospitable. So I know Pastor Steve and Pastor Jeff Massey, as well as Jeff Garland, myself, and many others have taken turns going there as well. And I know the desire of their heart is to have a pastor. So if you would continually pray this week for them, I know they'd appreciate it. And just we want the Lord's will. We want him to open doors wide, as we mentioned, that are his will. We want him to close doors that are not his will. And we know that he will. And his will come to pass. And it's all for his glory. And that's what we should pray for. And so it's been a blessing to go there. We've been in the book of Romans, of course, there. So as such, I will be sharing with you a little bit from the book of Romans. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to thank you and to praise you for everything you are, Lord, for this opportunity to open up your word, to preach your word, Lord. I just pray that you would bless this time, Lord. I pray that you would anoint my lips as I preach your word. I pray that you would protect me from any type of error, Lord, that I would say what you would want me to say and I would refrain from saying the things that you don't want me to say. Pray that you would just bless me and fill me with your spirit at this moment. Anoint the ears of the hearers, Lord, everyone gathered here today, Lord, as we learn about you, Lord, as we get closer to you, Lord, as you would just do with us as you will, Lord. We just give you thanks and praise for your word, Lord, which reveals to us your plan, not only for our lives, Lord, but all of your creation, Lord. And most importantly, it helps us to know you even more, fall deeper in love with you, knowing that you've loved us. We just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text today is from Romans 15. Romans 15, and we're going to do Romans 15, verse 1 through 7. Romans 15, verse 1 through 7. As I mentioned, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we see that Paul is concerned with imparting what we would call sound doctrine to the believers in Rome. He's also concerned with using that doctrine to help them know how to live life. And that's basically the gist of the book of Romans. As we know, it's just theologically so deep and rich. But as we'll see today, he's also concerned with the way that they live their lives, their daily lives. So our goal today is to understand what it is that God would have for the believers in Rome 2,000 years ago, and what he would have for the believers in Ontario, California, 2,000 years later. So let's read the first seven verses of chapter 15 of the book of Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I've entitled this sermon, His Example. His Example. And of course, I'm referring to Christ, making a reference to Christ. In the first two verses, we see that Paul separates believers between strong believers and weak believers. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his own good, to build him up. If you would just do me a favor and turn back to chapter 14, you'll see in Romans 14, he clearly defines what he's referring to as strong and weak believers. I also preached on Romans 14, and that sermon was entitled, When Not to Judge. When not to judge. Because there is a time when believers should not judge each other harshly. And he speaks about that. So to give you a context, if you look at Romans 14, ask yourself, what is he talking about when he's talking about the weak and strong? As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. So almost exact words that we're hearing in Romans 15. Paul is very repetitious, but it's a good thing. Sometimes we need the repetition. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinion. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master, or Lord, that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We'll stop there just to give context. So the early church starts, and you have Jews being converted to become Christians. And of course, some of the Jews realize their newfound freedom in Christ, and they say, well, we don't have to abstain from certain foods, and we don't have to esteem certain days above others. And others Jews say, well, wait a minute, you know, okay, we understand, you know, that we become Christian and we're a new creation, and okay, but we'd like to hang on to a couple of these things. We don't see anything wrong with it. We know that this was a problem in the early church, and we see Paul addressing it here. I want to tell you, Paul clearly cites with those that do not abstain, that realize that they're free in Christ. You can eat whatever you want to the glory of God. That do not esteem certain days. He calls such believers strong believers. Strong believers. So look at the way 14 begins, verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but do not quarrel. So he's telling the strong, welcome the weak. So the strong is the one who knows his freedom in Christ. The weak is the one who's taking part in some of the similar things that he did before. But interestingly, he's not asking them to pick fights with each other. He's not asking them to quarrel. He's asking them to actually bear with the strong, to bear with the weaker. Why are they weak? Because they haven't realized fully, or they haven't fully grasped their newfound freedom in Christ. But here, obviously, Paul wants them to be able to bear with one another. Maybe they had certain days that they esteemed over another. Maybe they still wanted to abstain from certain meats, and they wanted to eat vegetables, and you know, but they were regenerated. So this is what's going on here. Strong and weak are still believers here. They're still believers. And here's Paul telling the strong that they should bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Because ultimately, it's the Lord. It's the relationship of the person and the Lord. And ultimately, who are you to pass judgment, verse 4, on a servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In chapter 15, and the reason I wanted to read 14, in chapter 15, here he is again with the first two verses saying, we who are strong. Now notice he's including himself in the group. Now it doesn't say, as for the one who is weak, welcome him. Here he's saying, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Here Paul clearly places himself in the group of strong believers and states that we, himself included, have an obligation, a duty, to actually bear with the failings of the weak. Furthermore, if we, the strong, don't do that, then according to these verses, verse 2, we're actually seeking to please ourselves, when we indeed should be concerned with pleasing and building up our neighbor. Paul conveyed this truth in many of his epistles, okay? And we have to understand that. Now, I racked my brain trying to figure out if there's a modern equivalent to ideas that we shouldn't quarrel about, for example, right? So the best that I can come up with is when we discuss like Christmas or things like that. Now, it's not a perfect analogy because obviously this was the beginning of the church and the Jews were coming over from Judaism and they were practicing certain things that, you know, we're foreign to. But I think if you look at the reality when it comes to Christmas time, some people go all out and go with a cultural Christmas, and others are like, well, yeah, about that Santa Claus thing. Or, hey, about the whole, let's get together and the tree and all this kind of thing and the shopping and the presents. And okay, so we have an issue here, which has been demonstrated on Facebook and other places, that the believers can argue about, right? But they shouldn't. They shouldn't. Because here we realize that these are issues that if you believe your position and you're the stronger person that we shouldn't celebrate this, then you have to bear with what you consider the weakness or the failings of the weak. But to be able to lead to quarrel and division and disunity is what Paul was dealing with here. You had issues at the early church that were threatening to basically separate believers. And we know that the strong have the burden to be able to bear the weaknesses of the weak. And then God, in his timing, can, of course, work in the conscience, let's say, of those who are weak, to be able maybe to not take part in those days, if that's the Lord's will or not. But these are not issues that threaten anyone's salvation, and these are not issues that have anything to do with the edification of the church necessarily. So there are other issues that that we should obviously use to edify each other. So we see that Paul is conveying the truth of not pleasing yourself, but actually being, because you realize when we get into these quarrels, what you're doing is you're trying to please yourself. You're trying to prove that your position is, that you're closer to God in some way because you've understood this perfectly and you're the stronger believer. And here Paul in verse 2 says, okay, great job, but don't please yourself. Let us, this is a heart check. When we please ourselves, we despise others. When we promote our position, we even need to look in the mirror, because what we're doing is we're despising our brother. We're despising our neighbor. And it says, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, not our own. To build him up, not our own. We know you've been built up. You're strong. Now it's time to build someone else up by being able to please that person. Paul conveyed this truth in many of his epistles to the Romans, but also to the Corinthians. Maybe this will sound familiar. How about when he wrote to the Corinthians, let no one seek his own good, but the good of the neighbor? 1 Corinthians 10:24. How about in Philippians, when he exhorted the Philippians, let each of you look to not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, Philippians 2:4. So we are to bear with the weak, look after the interests of the weak more than our own, and seek to build them up. Here we see that Paul is not only talking the talk, but actually this is the way that he ministered. He literally walked the walk as well. If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's Paul dealing with weak Christians. Here's Paul dealing with weak Christians. Notice the love that he does deal with them in. The wisdom comes from the Spirit here, we'll see. And infants, those that are weak or infants in Christ. Let's see what Paul says in these chapters. So here's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and it'll take us into chapter 3 as well. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely humans? So what is going on here? He's distinguishing between the natural person and the spiritual person. But the reality is, those that have become spiritual people have to have the mind of Christ. But we also know that when you do become a believer, you're a believer, but you're weaker in the faith, an infant in the faith. And here we see that Paul, who considers himself, and he is, a strong believer, is bearing the weaknesses of the believers in Corinth. Why is he doing it? So as to build them up. They're acting in a human way. They're acting in a human way when they should be acting as the new creations that they are, new creations with the mind of Christ. But instead of abandoning them, instead of despising them, instead of trying to prove his point, notice how he patiently bears with them, right? As a father would bear with his infant son. Notice how, instead of abandoning them, he builds them up the way an infant in Christ should be built up, because they are not fully able to grasp all the freedom and truth that are in Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't say, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. So you recognize that they're acting like infants in Christ. So he gives them the milk. He doesn't give them the solid food, and he references that elsewhere as well. He bears with their failings. He seeks their edification. He gives them milk, not solid food, because that is where they are right now. He meets them where they are right now and does not expect them to meet him where he is. He meets them at their point of need. Think about that. He thinks not of himself and saying, you need to meet me right here because I'm a strong believer and you need to meet me right here now. He actually bears with them. He actually bears with them. This is what it means not to think of yourself. He comes down and bears with them. Not thinking of himself, but of them and their needs. That is the job of a strong believer. One more thing I want you to note is that he is actually bringing it up to them. And that is a way to deal with it. He doesn't ignore it, and he doesn't hope it goes away. He brings this issue up to them in a very humble yet strong way. Conflict resolution at its finest. You know, in society we have counselors and psychologists, and this guy's the best. Think of the options he had. He had three options. I'm speaking of how do you deal with the weakness of a believer. He had three options. One, ignore it. Let it go. We do that all the time. Two, he could have come down harshly on them. And I mean harshly. And he could have abandoned them. Three, he could have addressed it the way he did. In sincerity, in truth, and genuinely seeking their interest and their edification. And that's what he means in the first two verses of Romans 15, when he says, we who are strong have this obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Back to Romans 15. Now the question that logically comes up is, but why? But why? Why do we have this obligation? Why must we welcome and please our weak neighbor? What is it, or more appropriately, who is it that is our motivation? Who is it that is our impetus for doing this? Well, verse 3 and 4 answer that for you. This is why we should come down and why we should look after the edification of others, that we should lower ourselves because we have the perfect example, verse 3 and 4. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Here we see that Christ is the one that is our motivation. Here we see that it is his example of treating others is the example that we should follow. He sets the example. When you're talking about not pleasing yourself, but pleasing and edifying others, Christ is the perfect example of that. He is the example. I know you know the verses already, but let's go to Philippians 2, verse 4. Philippians 2, verse 4. Because I want you to notice the logic that Paul is using here. And first of all, I want you to notice the logic that he's using here. This is the way we should act because Christ acted like this. Also, I want you to see that this message is not isolated to what he's talking about with the Romans. It's actually how he spoke to the Corinthians. It's how he spoke to the Philippians. And by the grace of God, we have these all in the canon. So we can clearly see what Paul is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us through Paul. Because this is God talking to us. It's not Paul talking to us. More about that in just a second. Okay, Philippians 2, verse 4. I'll start in verse 1 just to give you context here. But here he's talking about Christ. So here it is. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So far, repetitious, right? It's totally what Romans 15 is. Don't please yourself, think of others, the interests of others. Count others more significant than yourself. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Why? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You possess that mind, the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Interestingly, Paul quotes here, so here we're talking about Christ, and we're talking about what Christ has done. We're talking about what Christ has done for us. And the logic is the same. We should treat each other with love. We should seek the interests of others. We should be edifying to others because Christ did. Because Christ humbled himself. I mean, if you think you're humbling yourself by coming down to a position that you think is weaker than yours, then what is Christ going to say? He humbled himself from the position that you can't get higher than. And came in the form of a man. And was born in a manger. And lived and breathed like us. Even though he was higher than us. This is God incarnate humbling himself. And we can't humble ourselves when it comes to the way we treat others, especially brethren. So Paul is saying this is not right. And he says it again to the Romans, to the Philippians, etc. So we know that that's what he's doing. If we go back to Romans 15, we also see that in Romans 15, verse 3, Paul is actually, when he says that Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So here Paul is quoting from a psalm, actually. He's quoting from Psalm 69:19. And you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Insult. So what are the reproaches, right? Insults. When I think of reproaches, I think of insults of disapproval. He took them all. Jesus took them all. And he did it to please his Father. He actually took the penalty of our sins as well. So it wasn't just the scoffers and the reproaches and the insults. He took the penalty of our sins. And he did it to please his Father. And he did it to please and save us. The purpose of his life was not to please himself. The purpose of his life was to please us in the sense that he has saved us. Should not that mind that was in him also be in us, especially when we deal with fellow believers? Should we not receive them, knowing that God has received them? Should we not seek their edification, knowing that it's their edification that God seeks? In verse 4, we're also reminded that the purpose of the word of God is to edify and instruct. I want you to take a look at verse 4 of Romans 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for your instruction, for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We are reminded that the purpose of the word of God is to edify and to instruct, to give us encouragement that leads to hope. Encouragement that leads to hope. You ever think of that? Sometimes we look at the word of God as something to be preached to, like, unbelievers. Like, this is to be preached to heathen, right? So that they would be converted, right? So their hearts would be changed, right? We never stop and think for a second that Paul's actually writing to believers in most of these epistles. He starts off with to the saints in so-and-so. Ever think of that? In addition to being the means that the Holy Spirit applies to a person's heart to regenerate the heart of an unbeliever, this is for us. This is for believers. This is how we should walk. This is what we should know about what God wants for us in the way that we deal with each other. What is it that he's telling us in verse 4? He's telling us that these things that we get from the Word of God. What do we get from the Word of God? Instruction, endurance, encouragement, and hope. Your mind should go straight to 2 Timothy 3:16, right? So the Word of God, all Scripture, is breathed out. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness. Of who? Of believers. Those that are weak, that they would get stronger. And those that are strong, so they could get humbler. So Paul's words to the Romans, the Word of God itself, actually instructs us how to act, how to carry ourselves. And the Word of God encourages us to have hope. How do these words do that? Well, they show us what Jesus did. And they show us that we should have the same mind that was in him. It shows us, think about what the Word of God does. It shows us what Jesus did. It says, you have the mind of Jesus, now act like it. How about Abraham? Remember, like when they're talking about Abraham in Romans 4, and he's talking about Abraham believed, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The righteousness was put in his account, right? Then, listen to these words. But these words, it was counted to him for righteousness, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also, Paul writes. The Word of God was written for our sake. For our sake. Now, how does this relate to verses 3 and 4 of chapter 15? Verse 3 tells us about Jesus. Verse 4 tells us that the Word of God was written so that we would be instructed to act like him, that we would have the endurance not to give up and live like Jesus, that we would be encouraged and assured that this is indeed how Jesus acted, and to have the hope that Jesus had for us, the hope that we did not deserve, the hope that we did not earn. Paul is telling us to bear, in short, he's telling us to bear with the failings of the weak because Jesus was burdened with our failings, but he was pleased to have that burden. You know that, right? He was pleased to take the penalty of our sins. He knew that this was the will of the Father. He knew that he was doing it for us. He was pleased. He did not do it begrudgingly. He was pleased to live for us and not for himself. Why are we not pleased to live for him? Well, you might say to yourself, well, must be talking about something. I'm pleased to live for him. The Word of God would say, let me see. Are you pleased to carry the failings of your weakest brother in your conversations? Are you living to please and to accept and to receive the weakest of your brothers? If not, I'm so sorry to tell you, you're trying to please yourself. Just yourself. And the Word of God now is telling you that God is not pleased with those actions, because that was definitely not the mind that was in your Lord. Are you his? Then his mind should be in you. His actions should be your actions. He should be your example. Says who? Says a preacher? No. Says Paul? No. Says God. I know that you know that this is God's word, but do you know what that means? Do you know that this is the word of God, and according to 2 Peter 1:20 to 21, it states that knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along with the Holy Spirit. I'm not here to tell you all about sola scriptura, which you know about. That's another sermon. I'm telling you, do you know that this word of God is given to us by men who are carried by the Holy Spirit to write it. Men like Paul, who spoke from God as the Holy Spirit led them and carried them, as he told them what to write. And he, the Holy Spirit, did this for you. God did not write the Bible for his own need. He did not have the need. You have that need. For your sake, he did this. So that today we can read the Word of God, and we can read that those that are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So that we know that we should build up our neighbors for his own good. So that we know that Christ did not please himself. And as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. And to know that whatever is written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. You see, in these first four verses, it's all about God. And it's all about Christ. And it's all about you. One more time. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. And it's all about you. And if that's not the most humbling concept that you can think of in the entire universe, I have no idea what is. That God would put you in the same sentence as him and Christ. You want me to prove it to you? Look at verses 5 through 7. I'm going to play a little game here. I want you to look for these three words. I want you to look for the word God. I want you to look for the word Christ. And I want you to look for the word you. And I'll bet you find them. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may be with one voice, that with one voice you would glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God. Did you see it? In my version, there are three references to the word God. There are three references to the word Christ. And there are three references to you. That's how humbling it is that God cares about you so much as a believer. Three references to God, three references to Christ, and three references to you. That's how much he cares. But in case you didn't miss it, there's a reference to someone else. There are three references, one another, together, harmony in one voice. Is it not clear what God wants? Is it not clear what Christ did? Is it not clear what your obligation is? Is it not clear how you should treat other brothers, though weak they may be? Is it not clear? In these verses, it is. It's humbling and it's clear that we are to be in harmony with one another, having the mind of Christ to be in one accord with one another, that together we may glorify his name. And this is what God is telling us in these verses. You see, and that basically takes us to these seven verses where God is telling us exactly what he would want for us as believers, how he would want us to act. You ever think of that? And I'll end with this. In the book of Romans, Paul gives us the heavy-duty doctrine, doesn't he? Romans 3. The wages of sin is death. All have fallen short of the glory of God, right? There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 9, one of my favorites. God is the potter, and we're just clay. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. God's sovereignty, God's grace, Romans 9, 10, 11. But in chapter 12, something happens. Something changes. And in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 of the book of Romans, we see that Paul, nay, the Holy Spirit, is giving us the practical implications, the daily implications of that strong, meaty, theological doctrine. And what he's telling us is in the first 11 chapters, he helps us to understand the mind of God. He helps us to understand what God has done for us in Christ. But in the last five chapters, he helps us to understand what he would have us do in the way that we live our lives. It is his message to us. What comes after knowing Christ? To have the same mind that was in Christ. And that is what you need. And that is what I need. We need to be mindful of that. And that's why we have the glorious Word of God, to remind us not only of what Christ did, but that his mind should also be our mind. We are a new creation after all. Not only that, he tells us the actual practical implications and daily way of life that we should demonstrate in our dealings, especially with each other. Especially with each other. We need to be mindful of that. And that's why the Word of God is there. In chapter 12, everything changes. God is telling the vessels of glory, right? Right, Pastor? Some vessels were created for destruction, and some were created for his glory by his grace and his sovereignty. That's us for his glory. He's telling the vessels of glory, the true branches, you know, the ones that were grafted in, the true Israel, the true remnant, that's us. He is telling us in these last five chapters how we should live our lives. Let's end by actually looking at that. Romans 12, looking at that beginning of that chapter, just to prove the point Not that you thought I was making that up, but just to prove the point that there is a significant change that happens at the end of Romans 11 and on to 12 that carries Paul for the rest of the chapter. For the rest of the chapter. So Romans 11 finishes with, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Now watch this. Verse 1 of Romans 12. "I appeal to you, therefore." Stop right there and look at the word therefore. That means, look at what I just talked about in the first 11 chapters. Look at Romans 3. Look at Romans 9, Romans 10. "Having known all these things, therefore, I'm about to tell you what you should do. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For that by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you," oh no, here's the same words, "not to think himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Oh, now he's going to start to talk about the way we're acting. "Now that you've got the theology and the doctrine, now present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, to your Lord, to your Master." The message is clear. The message is clear, believers. Let's live it. Let's live that message, encouraged by his clear word and all the verses that point to this, guided by his Holy Spirit that indwells us, and relying on his amazing, amazing grace, the only way which we can live up to these words. Encouraged by his word, guided by his spirit, relying on his amazing grace, let's live it. Let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to just open up your word and to just listen to what Paul is telling us, Lord. And we know it's not Paul, Lord. We know it's you. We know that it's the Holy Spirit, Lord, you, true God of true God, communicating with us, Lord. There's no other reason to have language other than communication. There's no other reason for this word to be written. We're not going to need this word in heaven, Lord. It's on this earth that we need it. Then we will see you face to face and see your beauty. And now, Lord, sometimes we just see in shadows. I just pray, Lord, that you would just edify us with your word, that you would guide us with your spirit, that you would help us, first of all, Lord, to do everything to your glory. Second, Lord, that we would just be guided, Lord, by your spirit and your word. Thirdly, Lord, I just pray that we would just humble ourselves. There's no way we can humble ourselves more than you've humbled yourself. There is no way. You've done it, Lord. You've humbled yourself, Lord. It's time for us to humble ourselves in the way we act with one another so that we don't please ourselves. We know you're not pleased with that, Lord. Help us to please others, edify others, think of their interests above our own. This is counterculture, Lord, to the way we're living in this world now that tells us quite the opposite. It's others' interests that we want. Your word says it, Lord, and it's clear. Help us to live this way, for we cannot do it relying on ourselves. You keep us from stumbling, Lord. You help us. It's your grace, your compassion, and your love that has saved us. Now please help us to live the life that you would want for us. We thank you so much, Lord, for this indescribable gift, the salvation that we have, and the life you've given us to live. And we ask your help, now that we live it, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.